We have spent the summer with the stories that Jesus loves to tell, these parables, and we conclude this walk with the parables today with this reading from the 20th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Listen to this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them out into the vineyard. When he went about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So the air show is this weekend. I suppose you know that. I went to open a window yesterday, since I live on Walton, and I thought for a moment they were trying to land in my living room. Watching the planes, though, reminded me of my dad. He loved planes. As a young man, he got his pilot's license, a single-engine Cessna. He loved to fly. Made me reflective. In 1967, my dad taught me that a cleat Boyer to Felix Mian to Felipe Alou double play was scored 5-4-3, and if it was against the Dodgers, it was particularly sweet. In 1977, my dad taught me to change my oil every 3,000 miles. When I was 7, he told me that I could catch a bird if I just sprinkled salt on the bird's tail. He lied about that. He also told me to write thank you notes in a timely fashion. He said, "When the note arrives, people want to be able to remember what you're thanking them for." It was a couple of years ago now. I drove to Atlanta to thank him for all of that. He was dying. We both knew it. We didn't have a lot of time together, just a morning, but we didn't need any more time than that, because all I needed to say was, "I love you and thank you for 1967, 77, and all the others." That day of Thanksgiving is a day I will carry with me as long as I can remember. It was a gift. It was my mother who taught me that please and thank you are the magic words, she said, not magic like abracadabra or hocus pocus, but words that have a certain power. I think she's right about that. I met my friend Carla when she was in high school. She served on an associate pastor nominating committee. She was the youth representative on the committee. That committee called me to my first congregation when I graduated from seminary. Carla is now a pastor herself. And she says in her family they have a ritual. When they gather at the dining table or gather at the table in the evening, they all hold hands and they give thanks. And she describes it this way. there we are at a table full of food, sometimes very good food. But what I'm feeling some nights as I sit at that table is not grateful, but anxious about the day's work and all that is left undone. I'm feeling exasperated that my children keep arguing about things I consider frivolous. I'm feeling inadequate, facing all the challenges coming my way. But because it's our custom, our family joins hands and we give thanks. And then she said, as I lift my heart in thanksgiving, I confess only parts of my heart really make it there. I bet you can understand that. I know I can. The attitude of gratitude is, well, just that. It's an attitude. And attitudes can come and go. They can rise and fall. But this is what I've learned. In Christian faith, giving thanks is more of a practice than a feeling. It's a practice for us. It's a practice of choosing to see grace in the moment. Michael J. Fox was first known to the world as Alex Keaton on that 1980s TV show Family Ties. He later starred in many movies, most successfully the Back to the Future series. He's a funny guy, but he also has a serious side about him. Last time I saw him, he was on television. He was halting and shaking, head bobbing like being battered by some invisible boxer as he struggled with Parkinson's disease. He wrote a book about that, and amazingly, he entitled the book Lucky Man. And Fox describes his disease as a gift. I couldn't believe it. He called it a gift because he said before he got sick, the only thing he ever thought about was Michael J. Fox. He just thought about himself. But he said once he got sick, he could no longer live in that space. He was forced out of himself to be attentive not only to his own healing, but to the healing of the world. If I understand it, he's not grateful for Parkinson's. No one would be grateful for such an illness. But for the first time, he figured out how to be grateful even on hard or disappointing days, and that was the gift. And he learned that gratitude is not really simply a feeling. It is first a practice. If you're like my friend Carla, or like me, you will find yourself from time to time at table with good food, maybe even with family gathered around, and you realize you could be grateful, perhaps you should be grateful, but somehow your heart is captured by the demands of the day, and only parts, if any of your heart, feel grateful to God. Then that moment, I suppose I could say, well, you should do better. I suppose I could say you need an attitude adjustment. I'm not going to say any of that. If you are like that from time to time, you're not alone. So let's pay attention to what Jesus says about that very moment. Jesus tells a story about the laborers in the vineyard. I bet you thought I forgot about that. He told a story about the laborers in the vineyard. Like all of the parables, this is a story about life and the promised day of God. It is a story about how we respond to that often disrupting reality of God's grace. Jesus says the workers were hired. They agreed at the time to work for the usual daily wage, a fair payment. They got that, but so did everyone else, including those who had not worked nearly as long as those hired first. It wasn't fair. That's the first lesson of the parable. Grace is unsettling in its generosity. The complainers got what they bargained for. More than that, they got what they needed. They just didn't get what they wanted. Although it took them a while to discern what it is they wanted. What they wanted was for things to be fair and for them to be rewarded more than others. I want things to be fair too. So do you. But grace isn't always fair. Rather, grace is always generous, which is cool when it's for me. It's less cool when it's for other folk who don't necessarily deserve it. But God is just like that. So deal with it. This parable speaks of a generous, giving, gracious God. They all got what they needed, deserving or not. But some didn't get what they wanted. But notice that the ones who complained didn't complain at the beginning. They had made a deal. The boss honored the deal. They complained when they saw generosity extended to others. They complained when they began to compare. Comparison will rob your joy every time. Every time. Peter Schaeffer wrote the play Amadeus. The play narrates the jealousy and even hatred that existed between Antonio Salieri and Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. Salieri was a musical composer of some gift, and by most standards, he was quite gifted. But Mozart was not most standards. Mozart was extraordinary. Salieri was forced to live in the shadows of Mozart's greatness, and Salieri referred to himself one time as the patron saint of mediocrities. At one point, Salieri prays to God. Now, for the first time, he says, I feel my emptiness as Adam felt his nakedness. Tonight in an inn somewhere in this city stands a giggling child who can put on paper without actually setting down his billiard cue casual notes which turn my most considered notes into lifeless scratches. Thank you, God. You gave me the desire to serve you, which most men do not have, then saw to it the service was shameful in the ears of the server. Thank you. You gave me a desire to praise you, which most men do not feel, then made me mute. Thank you. You put into me perception of the incomparable, which most men never know, then ensured that I would know myself forever mediocre. Rather than celebrating the gifts he had, Salieri coveted the gifts he lacked. Comparison robs us of joy, of gratitude, every time. If it's about competition with others, there is no end to my wants, because there are people all over TV and all over the internet just begging you to compare your ordinary run-of-the-mill life of mediocrity with their glorious and exotic and plastic surgeried lives. The workers compare, and then they complain. And the boss says, and this is the whole sermon right here, are you envious because I am generous? That's how it reads in our translation. But a more literal reading of the Greek phrase is this: is your eye evil because I am generous? Is your eye evil because I am generous? It's an ancient saying that we don't use much anymore, but in this case, it is revelatory. It is enlightening. The ancient wisdom suggests that our gratitude or envy rest in what we see. No. More clearly, in how we see what we see. And how we see what we see is ultimately a choice. Do you remember my friend Carla? She confessed, when I lift my heart in gratitude, only parts of my heart actually make it. When we don't really feel grateful, why offer a prayer of thanksgiving? Some might say it's just being hypocritical. But I suggest that act of prayer of thanksgiving on the stressful, overwhelmed, chaotic dinner table is amazingly faithful. Because what I've learned is that we may not always have the power to change our heart, but we can change our behavior. And new behavior can change the heart. At the last church I served in Kansas City, I followed a man who was a saint in shoes. He was a pastor of singular ministry, and he took me in like a son. He preached the best sermons that church ever heard, and he told the worst puns that church ever heard. Everyone called him Dr. Bob, and his parting words in any conversation were this: be of good cheer. Every day, be of good cheer. Now, he knew as well as anyone that not every day is cheery. Not every circumstance feels beautiful. But Dr. Bob knew what Jesus knew: the practice of gratitude makes us more grateful. It just does. I pay attention to saying thank you, but not enough. But I have experienced this to be true. When I compare my life to others, it seldom makes me happy. But when I look for the good, when I see grace in my life, and grace is always in our lives, when I look for that and make that my practice, I become more grateful. I don't know what your week's going to be like this week. Maybe it'll be great. Maybe you'll take in the air show. Come by my living room, you can hear it. Maybe there'll be family time, or maybe you'll experience success at work. Or perhaps this week is another week of doctor visits, sleepless nights, anxiety. You've had both. You know what I'm talking about. Whatever it is this time, look for the grace. It'll be there. It's generous. Look for the grace and give thanks for it. Even if your heart is heavy, give thanks. And maybe when we gather with God again next Sunday, we will all be a bit more grateful. For gratitude and envy both began with the eye, how we see what we see. In a large way, that's a choice. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.